I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. We come this morning to record one of the greatest victories of the Bible's free pardon and free gift of grace alone. In a midsummer's day, in the year 1415, there was a European shaking across our whole continent. In an act which was illegal and in breach of a royal imperial safe conduct, John Hush, the reformer, was burnt to death at the stake. In the land of Bohemia, Huss had labored for the reformation of the church. Although he had a large following, the Pope and his council were against him, and he died according to the Roman Antichrist's own statement. He died the death of a heretic. It is recorded, however, that before he died, he uttered this prophecy. The name Huss in the Bohemian language means goose. And the great reformer said, today, I'm named Goose. You're going to kill me. And you're going to burn me. But I am making a promise to the Pope and to the whole Roman Catholic system. The 100 years from today, a white swan will appear in Europe and he will destroy the Pope's power once and for all. When this prophecy was made by Huss, it seemed that what it declared was totally impossible. But nothing is impossible with our God. He is the Almighty, Triune Jehovah God. Huss's ashes were thrown into the River Rhine. His martyrdom commenced a long war between Bohemia and Germany. And while the Bohemians had many victories, the German power still was maintained, and those who had imbibed the Reformation faith fell again and again to martyrhood and burning and death. But the Hussite victories caused a tremendous backlash on Europe. And it was from that backlash that even Luther was persuaded to forsake the church of his fathers. John Wessel, who was a teacher in Paris at the time, attached such an emphasis on saving faith and justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, through the sacrifice of the blood of the Lamb alone. Luther freely admitted that what Wesel was preaching, he agreed with. At the first, his enemies termed Luther a disciple of Wesel. There were others also who gave the same example. John Gough in Germany, Savonarola in Italy, both laid emphasis on the doctrine saved by faith alone. On the other hand, as a backlash to that, there was a renewal and consolidation of the papacy. For instance, the throne of the Pope was occupied by a man whose life was blotched by the foulest and filthiest of living and sinning. However, there was now to come a man on the scene of the European battle, a man with a poster, a man with nails and a hammer. His name was Martin Luther. Exactly 100 years from Huss's prophecy, the white swan had appeared. And the gospel of grace started to be sounded forth. It roused the intelligence and spiritual consciousness of the whole hearing public. At this time, Luther was 34 years of age. And the publication of his theses was the outcome and climax to a distinct 14 years duration, dating from the day that he was approached by penitents under the poison of Tetzel's letter of indulgence by paying the price of sins forgiven. Martin Luther was born under the shadow of the great Harz mountain in the time of Eslabed, near to copper mines where the reformer's father came to search for work, having discovered in those bad years the blight of poverty. Luther was unfortunate in his schooling, but eventually he was put to school at Eisenach, where his young heart was melted and molded by a dear Christian woman, Ursula Cotta, and he caught hold of her faith and marveled at her holiness. At the age of 18, Luther entered the University of Erfurt. He remained for 4 years, and it was there he came across, for the first time, a copy of the Scriptures. It was the first time that he had ever seen a complete Bible. He then entered the convent at Erfurt. It was not the first time that a student under the tutorship of the Holy Spirit had to walk the tunnel into darkness until he could find the light. And it was so with Luther. He passed through spiritual turmoil and spiritual pangs. He turned here, there, and elsewhere for help. But he was bitterly disappointed. The church had no help for him. Its message was a lie from hell and paying for pardons for sin brought no solace to any soul. And so he decided he would leave the world. He called his friends, his fellow students, to his room at the university. He had laid on a great feast that night for them all. And after it had been all well fed, he stood up in the middle of them and he said, "This is goodbye for me. I'm going into the convent. I must find peace from the nagging of my soul with my sins." But when Luther joined the convent, he found that the same devil was there. The same sins were there. The same temptations were there. And the same darkness was there. But he started to read the scriptures. And as he read them, a wonderful light lit up his soul. The vicar general of the order, the Augustinian order that he had joined, a man called Stoppage, he himself personally was a believer. And he spoke to Luther about Christ. And he said, "Martin, look away from the church. Look away from its masses and its doctrines. Look away from its pope and its people. I'll tell you, Martin, there's only one place to look. It's to the wounds of Jesus." That was a sharp, piercing sword to the heart of Luther, under deep conviction of sin. And as he read the scriptures, he came to that portion where it said the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. At the same time as that happened, he was given the privilege of going to Rome to carry out some offices for the convent in which he lived. That city was afar off, but eventually he came to where he could see it. And as he got his first glimpse of Rome, he fell down on his knees and he said, "Hail to the Holy Rome." But he wasn't there a week till he found that Rome was the most unholy place on earth. If there were sins in the churches in Germany, those sins were as nothing to what he witnessed in Rome. And he said, when he left it, "I would not have missed seeing Rome for 100,000 florins, because it took Rome to be seen, to be understood." And I learned the lesson. How vile, how sinful, how dreadfully hellish was Rome. I saw it. The place where the Pope lived. He was supposed to be the Christ on earth. But all I saw was wickedness of the vilest sort. He went to the famous stairway in Rome. A stairway where it is claimed that Christ walked up to be judged of Pilate. And supposed to be caught, been brought by the blessed St. Anne, whoever she was, to Rome and set up. And those that went up that stairway on their knees would be forgiven of their sins. Luther went to get the forgiveness of sins. But as he knelt down, the Spirit of God laid hold in his heart. And a voice was heard, Luther, what doest thou here? It was the voice of God. God arresting a sinner to come not to a holy stairway, but to come to the cross. And he remembered what the old man taught of old Stoppage. Look to the wounds of Jesus. And that day, Luther looked to the wounds of Jesus. I've stood on that stairway, on the very step where Luther knelt. And I joined with a few Christians as we sang, Happy Day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And that was the day when Luther escaped the awful power of Rome. Having personally discovered the vileness of popery in the teaching of its indulgence and forgiveness of sin, he found out was not the Pope's way, but Christ truly forgave sin. He turned and left Rome. And went back and said, I will instruct everybody I can meet and see and read my sermons that there is no forgiveness in Rome, that the Pope is a liar and a fraud and a devil, but Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth me, Martin Luther, from all sin. And so he became the great preacher of the free grace of God. At that time, as I've already mentioned, the Pope was seeking to build his great temple. And so the Pope sent special messengers across the world. One was led to Germany by a monk called Tetzel. And Tetzel went to tell the German people that if they paid well, God would forgive well, and all their sins would be forgiven, and they would have enough in the bank to commit other sins and know they would be already forgiven because the purchase price had been made. And so Luther sat down with his poster and he started to write, and he wrote his thesis against indulgences. When you go out the middle doors of this church, you'll see in the middle door some of those theses engraven there. They're worth reading. It showed that Luther had been delivered from the chains and the snare and deception and lies of Rome. And it proved without a doubt that this poor German monk, who had been deceived and had been strangled by the power of the church, had now been set free. And a campaign commenced, led by Luther, to inform the world it was so. And one day he appeared at the local church in Wittenberg, and he pulled out his parchment, and he took his hammer and his nails, and he nailed his thesis to the door of the church. It was a bombshell to Rome. It was a bombshell to the devil in hell and all the forces of darkness. For once, the glorious message, justified by faith alone in Christ alone, went out to every part of Europe. The Church of Rome was shaken to its foundation. First of all, they tried to ignore Luther. They called him an ignorant German monk. But the ignorant German monk who had found that Christ was the wisdom of God shook the world. He was a pope that shook the world. Rome sent the best and most cleverest of her scholars to answer him. But all of them at the end fled in confusion from him. Why? Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The beginning of a great revival had come. The theses were printed in language after language. People queued to get even a rough copy of them. And the whole of Europe buzzed with one discussion. Can man and woman be saved by the indulgence of Rome? And they had to admit no, because they had tried it and it failed. Can man be saved by Christ alone, through his blood alone, by faith alone? And the answer to that was a resounding yes, because here, there, and yonder God was saving man, changing villages, changing cities, changing priests and nuns and people in high places in the church. The great revival of the Reformation had started. And thank God it has never ended from that day. So, in order to stop Luther, the emperor of the Roman Empire, who was the Pope's lapdog, and the Pope, and all the masters of the church, summons Luther to come and to make answer for what he had said, what he had written, and what he had declared about the church. A papal bull without horns, published on the 16th of June, rejected 41 of Luther's propositions. It sentenced that every book that he had published must be burned. It declared that within 60 days, if he had not recanted and asked for forgiveness, that he would be punished. And the punishment would have been exactly what John Huss suffered, dying by fire. But something happened. At 9 o'clock one morning, on a winter morning, at a spot outside the east gate of Wittenberg, and that spot is still marked by an oak tree. I have been there and I've seen it. He, with his own hands, took the papal bull that had summoned him to answer for what they called was his blaspheming heresy. It was thrown onto the fire by the hand of Luther himself. That shook Europe from end to end. A leader prepared as a simple monk, unknown, was prepared to take on the Pope with all his authority and to expose that Pope for his rascality, his lies, and his deception. And so Luther came to what was known as the Diet of Worms, to answer for what he believed to be God's everlasting truth. Tonight we will continue and tell you the story of what happened at that great examination of the man of God, standing alone, despised by the world, the flesh and the devil, hated by his very friends. But like Daniel, he stood steadfast. And you're in this church today with a copy of God's word because of Luther's stand. If there had been no Luther, there would have been no Protestant Reformation. And if there had been no Luther, there would have been no Bible in our hands. And we would never have heard, possibly, the gospel of Christ. But thank God, one man held by God can turn the world around and can turn us from darkness to light and from the power of sin and Satan unto God. We will continue and complete the story of the great Reformation days under Luther tonight. Let us bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. And we pray that every one of us will be saved ones because we've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For those in this congregation unsaved, save them now. For those in this congregation backslidden and cold in heart, Lord, restore them to the joy of sins forgiven. And O God, may this be a day of rejoicing for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.